It's always good to have Brother Chris back here with us, and it's now my pleasure to ask him to speak to us as words of exhortation.
Thank you, Brother Mike. Good morning to you all. We're very glad to be with you this morning. I'd like you, if you can, to imagine how someone from the Victorian times might react if we could transport them through the years to the present day. Think of those everyday ordinary objects that we take for granted that would be sure to bring gasps of amazement and wonder. Electric lights, indoor plumbing were beyond the imagination of the average man in the street all those years ago. Once it took weeks to sail across the Atlantic Ocean. Today, aeroplanes take a matter of hours to cover that same distance. In fact, progress has been such that there is no real need for us to travel at all, because we can stay in the comfort of our own front rooms and have all the sights and sounds of the world brought to us at the mere click of a mouse. Quite noticeably, change became a way of life throughout the last century. Advances in education and medicine raised expectation and health standards. Emancipation reduced the difference between races and gender and social classes. World wars brought hardship and social unrest. And such has been the state of change that a nation that was once considered to be the scourge of Europe has now become the crutch that European nations look to for support and assistance. As individuals, we have all experienced change in our lives, starting a new job, getting married, moving home. These things have affected us in some way or other. And there is the potential for another big change in the coming months as the citizens of this country decide whether the UK will remain as part of the European Union. But despite our familiarity with all this change, really, we don't like it, do we? Almost every news report at the present time features some politician or national leader warning of the disadvantages and difficulties that this nation will face if the referendum decision is to leave the EU. And no doubt similar warnings were sounded when this nation was first considering joining the European Common Market. No, none of us like change. Just think how you feel when you find someone else sitting in the seat that you usually occupy in the meeting room. We may like to think that we're spontaneous and flexible, but really we are all creatures of habit. We enjoy routine. Variety may be the spice of life. Most of us prefer the comfort and security that comes with preserving the status quo. Such is our obstinacy that thousands of pounds and hours upon hours have been spent by organisations wishing to overcome resistance to change amongst their workforce. Theories have been expounded and strategies devised to implement change as painlessly as possible. But if change is so common in our lives, as we've suggested, why do we resent it so forcefully? Behaviour psychologists and other experts suggest that it's fear of the unknown that is a big factor in our resistance to change. Our anticipated loss of status and perhaps the devaluation of our experience and skills can also bring resentment to change. And mentioning devaluation reminds me that it is just over 45 years since one of this country's other biggest changes took place. Can you remember? In February 1971, the currency of the United Kingdom was decimalised. Since then, we've had 100 new pence in the pound instead of 20 shillings or 240 pennies. I'm sure some of you will remember, like I did, even though I was a small boy, the protests that were made to discourage the government from implementing its plan. The new coins were labelled as Mickey Mouse money. unfair, hidden price increases were predicted, and housewives were warned not to leave home without their currency conversion charts. And yet, despite all that opposition, the change was implemented, and now, 45 years later, we wonder what the fuss was all about. Very few would choose to go back to the old way. Now, we understand the practical sense in the decimal system, and our young are mystified to think that there was ever a different way. So although no one welcomes change, when changes are introduced, the outcome is not usually as bad as first feared, and often is quite positive and beneficial. In October last year, there was that special Christadelphian meeting just up the road called the Big Conversation. Over 400 brothers and sisters attended to consider the strengths and weaknesses of the way we conduct ourselves as individuals and as ecclesias. The consensus from that meeting was that some changes are needed if we are to continue to be effective witnesses to the gospel that we all hold so dear. Those who did attend were encouraged to go back to their own ecclesias and to stimulate smaller conversations about the internal and external relationships of the meeting. And it may be that this ecclesia here at Dudley is engaged in such considerations. But where those who attended the Big Conversation may have been inspired and motivated, there are others who question the need for change and who value the established way of doing things. After all, they say, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Of course, this is true, and no one is questioning that. What is questioned, perhaps, is the way that we present or represent the Lord Jesus Christ. We've commented on the notable differences that might surprise a Victorian visiting this 21st century. But I wonder if any of the practices of Christadelphia today would be so different from those experienced by Brothers Thomas and Roberts all those years ago. The fifth book of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, and the name means the second telling. Although recited twice, perhaps for emphasis, with frequent prompts included that the people should keep the words of this law, there were occasions when changes were allowed. For example, you know that King David's men ate of that showbread which was not permitted under the law. And King Hezekiah introduced the Passover at a different time than it was normally celebrated. And we know, of course, that Jesus taught that it was the spirit, not the letter of the law, that was important. The Jewish leaders at the time of Jesus were also eager to preserve the status quo. And we know that Jesus spoke against them. He told them, for the sake of your tradition, you make void the word of God. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. Could the same be said of us if our practices obstruct those in need from finding the truth? And so, because of our natural reluctance to change, there may be differences of opinion. How then ought we to proceed if we are to avoid causing division and upset amongst our ecclesia? One first century ecclesia that springs to mind when we think about ecclesial unrest is, of course, Corinth. Such were their quarrels and strife that Paul was moved to ask them, is Christ divided? And to criticize them for being still of the flesh. And the same could be said of us if we let our differences of opinion and point of view spoil this precious fellowship that we share. As brothers and sisters, we were baptized into Christ as a symbol of our desire to put off the old man, of a desire to rise to a newness of life. But Paul says that by allowing division, it says, I am of Paul, or I follow Apollos, or perhaps we might add, only the King James Version is good enough, or we only use the green hymn book. We are being merely human. We haven't succeeded in putting off the old man. We haven't really risen to a new way of life. We know that the Apostle Paul appealed to the Roman brothers and sisters not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So, to avoid any upset and offence in changing or not changing the way that we preach or the way that we conduct our affairs as ecclesias, there is one thing we do need to change, and that is ourselves. It's easy for us to become entrenched and blinkered, seeing things only from our own perspective. We can criticise and argue with passion to make our point and win the day. The Apostle James was aware of this, and he wrote, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? And sometimes we do behave like we're really on a mission. We fight our corner, so determined to have things the way that we want them, that we forget to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. Amongst the works of flesh that are listed in Paul's letter to the Galatians, he cites enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions and divisions. And Paul says those who don't do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so we are reminded that those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Rather, the qualities that we should be practicing include love and peace, patience and kindness, gentleness and self-control. The Lord Jesus said there are two commandments for those who would be his disciples: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul and mind, and your neighbour as yourself. On these depend all the law and the prophets, he said. The key word in both of these commandments is, of course, love. And in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul spells out quite clearly for us what this love is really like. He tells us that love is patient and kind. Love is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way, is not irritable or resentful. To be counted as chosen ones, the brothers and sisters at Colossae, and consequently the brothers and sisters in 2016, are exhorted to bear with one another. The Greek word here means to hold self back, to show humility. And this was an important message for the apostle to all those early believers. For he also urged the Ephesians to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And this then is the way that we should proceed, even with humility. This is the very lesson that Jesus put before his disciples most deliberately when he girded himself with a towel and set about washing their feet. "Do you understand what I have done to you?" he asked. "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example." And the Apostle Paul picked up on this sentiment when he wrote, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours through Christ Jesus, who made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, and suffered death on the cross." By remembering these words, when we have a disagreement amongst ourselves, or we're not happy with a proposed change in our ecclesia business, conflict and disharmony can be avoided, and a more positive and encouraging outcome more likely for the satisfaction of all. Now, whether change is on the ecclesial agenda or not, this humility is the attitude that we should always try to adopt. These are the Christ-like characteristics we should be nurturing. Jesus said that it will be the poor in spirit who enter the kingdom of heaven. He said it's the meek who will inherit the earth, the peacemakers who shall be called the sons of God. And to inherit the earth, to be called the sons of God, are ambitions that we all share. But we know they are ambitions that we will struggle to realize for ourselves. So whether we like it or not, we do have to change. We've been called to repentance. And repentance is more than just saying sorry. The Greek word for repentance, I'm sure you know, means to turn back, to have another mind. And we all signified our desire to change by being baptized. But that was the beginning, not the end of the repentance process. By truly submitting to the will of God, we must allow him to mold us into characters that he can use. Day by day, through experiences of everyday life, our Heavenly Father is shaping us for his kingdom. But still in this, we are resistant to change. We may agree in theory, but when it comes to practice, well, that's another matter. Our spirit may indeed be willing, but our flesh is weak. We protest and argue, perhaps like Job, perhaps like Jonah, we try to run away. Or, like Jesus, we can submit ourselves to God. "Let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will," said Jesus. Knowing that God is faithful and will not let us be tempted beyond our ability, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape, week by week we join in fellowship around these emblems to remember how deeply Jesus did drink from that cup. Week by week, as we share the bread and wine, we are reminded of the price of that way of escape. And so now, as we come to share the bread and the wine, Let us reflect on our discipleship and examine how closely we are following our Master. When we were baptized, we openly declared our desire to change, to make a fresh start. But that was then. Life and we have moved on. Perhaps we've grown too comfortable and set in our ways. Perhaps our desire to be transformed has turned to conformity and complacency. We know that there have been significant advances in technology, but have we achieved similar advances spiritually? Only we as individuals and our Heavenly Father through the Lord Jesus really know how well we have progressed along the way that leads to life. We know we all make mistakes. We know the times when we miss the mark again and again. But rather than fall into disappointment and despair at our failings, the Apostle Paul reminds us that while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly, and that God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It is through God's good grace we will be saved, not by any good work or achievement we might reckon to our own credit. Whether we like it or not, change is necessary for us to realize our hope of being invited into the kingdom. For flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So we give great thanks to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.